Can you see me? It's evident they didn't have me in mind when they built this. But our family thanks you for coming out and showing your love and respect to our family and to Mom and Dad. We give thanks. It's an honor. It's an honor for me to stand here and do this, to preach. To preach my dad's funeral is an honor. It's not easy, but it's an honor. And I told Mom and Dad, I said, if I don't go before you, I said, I'll do your all's funeral. I said, because it's an honor to do that. I want you to know that the best day of a believer's life is the day they die. The Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ. That's my life. I don't have a life without Christ. But for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. There's no loss. There's absolutely no loss. My dad lost nothing. We did. You know, we lost his presence. And that hurts. And that'll hurt for a while. But I'm glad he's where he is. I wouldn't bring my dad back into this world for nothing. That would not be good. That'd be selfish, wouldn't it? That'd be selfish. I thank God he's rejoicing, and I expect to see him again in a little while. I fully expect to see him again in a little while. And I love him like I ought to have loved him. There's a lot of times dad disciplined me, and it would make me angry. But I'll love him like I ought to love him. And he'll love me like he ought to love me. I'm glad he is where he is. I'm glad the suffering's over. No more sorrows, no more tears. That's what the Word of God said. Do we believe the Word of God? I do. I stand on the Word of God and I believe it. And that's where I draw my strength from right now. It's God's Word. And my brothers and my sisters and I thank God for our parents. Nobody on this earth had two better parents than we had. God gave us good parents. They loved us. They made good provision for us. We never went hungry. Well clothed and warm home and a safe home. And I thank God for our parents. You know, when I was a boy, I asked God to let my parents live till I grew up. I remember that. I remember that. I asked God to let them live till I grew up. Well, evidently it took me a long time to grow up. Dad, 91 years old. It took me and Celia a long time to grow up. But I thank God for the long, full life he gave Mom and Dad. He gave them a full life. I was telling Mom this morning, I said, you all had a full life. You didn't bury any of your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. There's been no major sickness. I said, you've been blessed. Blessed of God to have such a life. And that's to rejoice in. Rejoice in that. I told him one time, he was talking to me about the will. And I said, let me tell you something. I said, you all gave me great memories, and that's all I need. That's all I need. The memories you gave me is enough. You don't have to leave me anything. You gave me great memories. Now, Dad and Mom were married 72 years. That's more than most people live. But 72 years. And they stayed committed to each other. They stayed committed to each other through the good times and the tough times. And I'll tell you what, when they had tough times, we didn't know it. We kids didn't know that. We didn't know it. But they did. They had it. I had my barber last time. He found out when me and my wife were married for 46 years. He said, what's your secret? I said, shut up and do what she says. I said, the secret is stay committed to one another, and Christ is the center of the home. That's it. And then you can shut up and do what she says. I have to say, Dad tried his hand at a lot of things. He drilled wells. He had a produce stand. Had a restaurant. Car lot. Farming. Which he never got over selling. I did. It broke my heart when Dad sold the farm. About a month later, we moved into town. You couldn't get me back on that farm for nothing. Everything that was happening in town. But he didn't get over that. He regretted that. But that's gone now, too. What would it matter? What would it matter? It wouldn't matter at all. Traded cars. My soul, if anybody knew him, he traded cars. But that's what he liked to do. That's what he did. Dad and Mom took us to Disney World. Can you imagine taking 7 kids to Disney World? You'd have to take out a loan on your house to do that now. They took us to Disney World. 7 kids. We drove down there in a station wagon and no air conditioning. Yeah, they took us. Took us to the beach. I remember the first time we was going to go to the beach, us boys would get in there in the bedroom. We'd act like we're swimming on the bed. That's how backwoods we were living out there on that farm. We was going to go see the beach. Took us hunting, fishing. Dad took us to do that a lot. Dad loved to deer hunt. 90 years old, and he had to be taken out to deer hunt last year. Me and James took him out there. It lasted an hour. But that's all right. He went. He just enjoyed it. He had done that since the 50s and never missed a year. He just enjoyed it that much. And James and I, being older, went a lot of places with Dad. Rex was a lot younger than us. And we went a lot of places with Dad, and we learned a lot by watching him, and we learned by doing, which is the way sons and daughters ought to learn, is by their parents. Parents, you are examples. You are examples to your children. Be good examples. And the home we grew up in was a quiet home. It was a quiet home. Mom and Dad could take us anywhere and you wouldn't know 7 kids were in the house. You wouldn't. Dad was strict. He meant what he said. I wish sometimes he didn't, but he did. Because he told us sometimes, when you get home from church, you're going to get a whipping. He never forgot it. I'm telling you, he never forgot it one time. I mean, it was like, why don't you just have a memory lapse or something? But he never did. If he told us, he did it. Dad was a man of his word. I'll tell you what, he's a lot tougher than I realized. He broke his hip, his thigh, his wrist, his nose, his cheek, his elbow, his back, caught pneumonia, COVID, and still was ready to go. Wow. I never realized how tough he was. Dad and Mom were workers. They were workers. There's no grass grew under their feet. Man, they were workers. Our home was always clean. It was. It was always clean. Not that us boys had anything to do with that. The girls and Mom kept it clean. Our yard was always neat. We were the weed eaters. We had to get down on our knees and pull grass around the fence and around the house. And then they invented the weeder after I grew up. Dad said to me once, he said, I don't know. He said, I don't know what your mother's going to do when I die. I said, I do, Dad. I said, she's going to vote Republican. That's the first time I got Dad, he didn't know what to say. He didn't know whether to cry or laugh. He was just dumbfounded. I kind of like, I can't believe you just said that. We had a good home. We had good parents. Had a good father. I didn't have a perfect father. I've got one perfect father in heaven. But I loved the one that he gave me. He gave me a good one. But the one thing I am the most thankful for, and I've told Dad this, the one thing I'm the most thankful for is this. One Sunday afternoon, Vicki and I went over to Mom and Dad's to eat, as we all did. We would go over, husbands and wives, bring the kids over, and Mom would cook. And we didn't bring a dish, did we? Mom cooked for all of us. Not a word was said, not a complaint. We did that for years. But I went over there one Sunday, and Dad was watching Henry Mahan on television. And Dad said to me, "This man is preaching the gospel." He said, "That's the gospel." Now, I'd made a profession when I was 20 years old. I was 23 when this happened. He said, "That man's preaching the gospel." I sat down and I listened. And I heard the gospel. I heard the gospel in power, like Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. He said, "The gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in demonstration of the Spirit." And for the first time in my life, I want you to listen now. For the first time in my life, I was afraid of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. For the first time, I was afraid of God. I had a right fear of God for the first time. And not a place. Not a place called hell. Salvation has nothing to do with the place. Salvation has nothing to do with heaven and hell. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with me being made one with God. And how can God do that? How can God be a just God and save a wretch like me? And I tell you what, I didn't even know what a wretch I was. I remember when I told somebody when I first made a profession, I said, "I used to be a sinner, I'm not now." Well, that changed. I found out I'm a sinner, a wretched man all the way home. And God, I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm saved by grace, and grace alone. And I learned that. Preachers are selling a place in Christ as an insurance policy. Jesus Christ is not an insurance policy. Jesus Christ is my life. Jesus Christ is my justification. Jesus Christ is absolutely everything I need to stand before God, minus everything else. Everything else. And I heard that, and I learned that. Here's what I heard and learned, and Dad believed. I learned for the first time that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And God could leave me alone and be just in doing so. God could leave me alone. It was not this Jesus who wants to save me or save you if I let him. I don't need a God that I have to let do something or not do something. I don't need that kind of God. I need a God who can reach down and get a hold of me and lift me out of the pit. That's the kind of God I need. I don't need a God who asks me if I want to be saved. I need a God who saves me. That's what I need. I need one who saves, not tries to save me. It was not me accepting Jesus as my personal Savior. I found out I was in His hands. He's not in mine. I don't ask anybody, "What are you going to do with Jesus?" No. "What's He going to do with you? What's He going to do?" He's the Lord, I'm not. He's the potter, I'm the clay. Man, it changed my whole world. It turned me upside down. I am in the hands of the sovereign God of heaven and earth. And listen, until we worship Jesus Christ at His sovereign throne, we've not yet worshiped Him. And we've not yet been saved. I want you to listen to what our Lord said in the high priestly prayer in John 17. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, including mine." Listen, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. He has power over all flesh, mine and yours. He has power over all things. Satan has no power at all. You know, Pilate said, "Don't you know I can release you? Don't you know I have the power to release you or crucify you?" And that's the only time the Lord spoke. He said, "You don't have any power at all except to be given you from above. A dog can't even bark at me without his will. It can't do it." Moses in Exodus 33, he said, "Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory." You know what God said? And this is the Lord speaking to Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to him. He said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I'll show mercy." It's His. It's His. I think one of the reasons that America's in the mess it's in is straight from the pulpit. They've watered down God so much that there's, when you have no fear of God, you don't have any fear of the law, you don't have any fear of anything else. It starts with God Almighty is where it starts. It's like that leper said. He said, "Lord, if you will." He didn't say, "Here I am, I accept." No, he said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I am at your mercy. I'm at your mercy." This is the gospel Dad believed. This Jesus who wants to but can't because I won't let him. The Bible knows nothing about that Jesus. Nothing. Here's what the Word of God says about my will. In John 5:40, "You will not come to me that you might have life." If Jesus Christ did not have power over all flesh, and my flesh, I wouldn't come to him at all. I didn't give a flip about God or Christ or anything else had to do with it. Him. I didn't. I love darkness rather than light. And that's the way we are born into this world, every one of us. We love darkness rather than light. It says over in Luke 22:67, they said, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said unto them, "If I tell you, you will not believe." Faith's the gift of God. Until if God doesn't give it to you, you ain't going to believe. It's not in our nature to believe God. The scripture says the natural mind is enmity at war with God. God has to save a sinner. He has to save a man before that man will ever want to be saved. God has to give light before you'll know you were ever in darkness. God has to give life before you'll ever know that you were dead in trespasses and sins. I want you to listen to this scripture. I'm giving you a lot of scripture. When I was at the house of Mom and Dad's, I took some of his tablets of his writings. Right? I didn't realize he wrote so much. And as solid as can be. This gospel, he believed this gospel. But listen to 2 Corinthians 11:4. "For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus." What do you mean, another one? Christ said, they'll come saying, "Here's Christ, there Christ." "Preaching another Jesus whom we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel." Another gospel. There's a lot of versions of it out there, but there's only one gospel, and that's the gospel of God's glory. The gospel of His redemptive glory. "Which you have not accepted, you might well bear with me." Make sure that the Jesus Christ you believe is the right one. It's the one revealed in this book. Make sure it's the right one. Don't just take the preacher's word for it. That's why John said in 1 John, "Try the spirits whether they be of God." Because there are many false prophets going out into the world. Satan has many false preachers in pulpits using the name of Jesus Christ, but they won't preach his character. They won't preach who he is, what he did, where he is, and who he did it for. Now briefly. I'm going to give you the gospel that Dad believed. First of all, to do that, I got to go back to the garden. Someone said, "Wrong on the fall, wrong on it all." If you get wrong on what happened in the Garden of Eden, you won't get any of it right. You'll never understand the cross. You'll never understand what happens in the heart of a sinner when God saves that sinner. You won't understand it. When Adam fell, Did he die? Did Adam die spiritually or was he just wounded? When people think of a fall, they think you can get up from a fall, don't they? You can't get up from dead. In Adam all died. In Christ all are made alive. That's what it says. You know, I've learned this about dead. The scripture said we're dead. We're spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. I've learned this. There's no degrees of dead. You know that? Someone may be barely alive, but they're never barely dead. We are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. It says in Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead." He made you alive. What could a dead person do? Nothing. Completely at the will of the Lord, completely at His mercy. And there's no better place to be than at His mercy, because He delights to show mercy. It says in Colossians 2:13, "And being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, when you were that way, He made you alive. Hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And that's past tense. Having forgiven you. All of Adam's children are born spiritually dead. We do not have the life of God. This is why the Lord said in John 3, you must be born again. Secondly, and I'm going to go through this quickly, what happened at the cross? To understand the gospel, you have to understand what happened at the cross. Listen, the cross is not a rescue attempt on the human race. That's not a rescue attempt on the human race. It's God redeeming sinners. It's God purchasing sinners. It says in 1 Timothy 3:16, and here's what you have to understand, and I realize this, who died on that cross? That makes all the difference in the world. Who died on that cross? Well, the Scripture says the Son of God, God in human flesh. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Acts 20:28, now listen to this. I'm going to show you who died on that cross. Take heed, this is Paul talking to the elders of Ephesus. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Who purchased me? God did. God in human flesh suffered the penalty of His own law in my place. He took upon Him flesh that He might have blood to shed in my place. His blood answers for my sins that I ask forgiveness for. For whom did Christ die? Sinners. Ungodly. Christ, I tell you what, Christ is going to save sinners. He's going to save sinners. But the hardest thing to find is a sinner. You can go to the prison and can't find them. Go to the prison, see if you can find a bona fide sinner according to a Bible, a biblical sinner. You can't find, they got an excuse. You got an excuse for what they do. They got an excuse for why they're there. A sinner is one who has no more excuses. He has no more excuses. Did Jesus Christ redeem those for whom He died, or did He not? Did He? Did His blood pay the price? Did His blood pay the price? It absolutely did. Or did He leave, now listen, did He leave the end result up to a bunch of God-hating rebels? Is God going to take the death of His Son and leave it to a bunch of people who are born into this world who hate Him starting out? I'm so thankful that God saved me by His grace without asking me if He could. Because I'd have said no. I would have said no. And God being sovereign, He says He gives no account of any of His matter. He's not going to ask us anything, is He? I tell you what, everything you have, you own, belongs to Him. It belongs to Him. When Job took Job's 10 children, God's a God of means. Satan wanted to do it, but Job didn't charge Satan. He said, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away." And He doesn't ask if He can. Well, you learn that, you learn to worship God. When He cried, "It's finished," was it? Do I have to put the finishing touches on it by faith? No. We don't finish the gospel. We don't finish salvation. It's finished from Alpha to Omega by our Lord. Did He satisfy God's law or did He not? Absolutely. He died under the penalty of the law. He died. Faith does not make, now listen, this is important. Faith does not make effectual what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. You know what makes that effectual? the one that did it. Who he is makes what he did effectual. My faith does not put the finishing touches on it. Faith is a gift of God. He gave it to me. You know why I believe? You know why I believe the gospel? You know why Dad believed the gospel? You couldn't help it. I can't help it. I'd have to lie and say I don't. It's a gift. It's a gift. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. He doesn't ask you if he can give you a gift. I'm not going to ask you if I can give you a gift, Mike. I'm going to give it to you. And last of all, what happens when God saves a sinner? I'm going to be brief here. What happens? Well, there's a new birth. The Lord said in one place, you don't put new wine into old bottles or the old bottle will burst. You've got to have new wine. There's a new nature is what he's talking about. It's not a renovation of the old man. It's not me cleaning up my act. It's not me doing certain, quit doing this and I start doing that. That's not it. It's God creating me anew in Jesus Christ. It's a new nature. I still have that old nature. Like one preacher said, I still have one leg that wants to go dancing. I still have it. But I have a new nature that's born of God, created in righteousness and true holiness. That's of God. I'll ask you a question to make a point here. What did you have to do to be born into this world? Absolutely nothing. I had nothing to do with my first birth, and I have nothing to do with my second birth. That's of God. You must be born again to believe. Believing does not cause the new birth. You know that faith and repentance are the evidence of life and not the cause of it? You know how you know somebody's alive? They're breathing. They're hungry and thirsty. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's signs of life. It's signs of life. The new birth is not begotten by faith. It's begotten by the Spirit of God. It says this in James 1:18. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth. One preacher said this, and it's so true. It's so true. He said, God saved me against my will with my full consent. God saved me against my will. You better hope he violates your will. You'll go to hell. I'm telling you, you and I love darkness rather than light. We love that night life more than we do that light. We love it. It's a nature that was not there before. It's not the renovation of the old. It's a creation of the new. And it's the same power that it took. The same power it took to raise Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power it takes to make a sinner alive in Christ. And the evidence of it is that faith and repentance. And here's the purpose of it, and I'm going to close. To conform a multitude of sinners purchased by Christ that no man can number, he's going to populate heaven with the people just like his son. You know, if God didn't choose me, I would never have chose him. I wouldn't. There wouldn't be nobody saved. Nobody. You know what the angels of fell. And then there's the angels that did not fall. You know what they are called? The elect angels. That's what they're called. It says in 1 Corinthians, he chosen the foolish things of the world. I'm so glad I fit that category. When it says Christ died for sinners, I fit that category. Ain't that a good thing about me? I ain't had a good thought in my life. That's not been full of sin. Because sin is my nature. Sin is what I am. Sins are what I do because what I am. I can stop doing that and it'll come out in another direction. It's like it's going to leak out somewhere because it's what I am. It's the root. Like Jonah said, salvation's of the Lord. This is the gospel Dad believed. And he told me to sit down there. He said, that man's preaching the gospel. I heard the gospel. God has never saved anyone by giving them a chance. God has saved everyone on purpose and by grace from Alpha to Omega. And it's for the glory of his Son. I'm going to read this to you and I'm done. They asked what scripture we wanted to put in this. And this was the one that came to my mind. John 14, 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. He's talking to his disciples. He's saying, I know you believe in God. I know your heart. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, a place of acceptance. He's not going up there building a log cabin. It's a place of acceptance. I lost my place in Adam. I lost the way, the truth, and the life. Christ has made to me the way, the truth, and the life. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's where Dad is. That's where he is. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not the way whither thou goest. How can we? Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way. He's not just showing me the way. He is the way. I am the truth. He's not just telling me the truth. He is the embodiment of truth. Truth is a person. Life is a person. The way to God is a person. And he said, and I'm the life. He's the life of God. Jesus Christ is the life of God. I don't beg anybody to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. I tell you what I do. I pray God to have mercy on a bunch of sinners like me and you. Because he delights to show mercy. He delights to show mercy more than you and I delight to have it. I guarantee you. He's never turned away a sinner. Never. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. He is it. From Alpha to Omega. I'm not interested. I saw a sign come here somewhere. It said, are you looking for the rapture? Absolutely not. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I'm looking for a person. He stood before Martha and Mary, and they were crying. He said, your brother will rise again. They said, we know he'll rise in the resurrection. He said, Martha, I am the resurrection. You're looking at it. The resurrection is a person. I'm already resurrected in Christ. Now, my body's got to be resurrected, but I'm seated at God's right hand right now in Jesus Christ. I'm there in Him, in my representative. I tell you this, as one old preacher said, don't you move a hair or a hand, but you come to Christ. You look to Him. Don't you come up some mourner's bench up in front of the door. Don't you do that. Christ is our altar. Paul said, we have an altar that they have no right to eat of that serve the temple. Christ, Jesus Christ is my altar. He's where I come to. I come to God through Him. Okay, Mark. This is the gospel Dad believed. It's a gospel for sinners. It's not a gospel for good people. Christ didn't die for good people because there's not any. There's not any. That's what God said. I didn't write the Bible. He did. Come and see.